Psalms 116. This is our third lesson on how to stay positive in a negative world. Number one lesson was have faith in the eventual good. Then we spent 2 weeks teaching on focus your mind on the right things. Focus your mind on the right things. Now, this is such a important lesson, what I'm going to give you today. And I think that if you'll think about the truth that I'm going to present, you'll either go back at times in your life and say, wow, you know what? I reached a point of discouragement and despair where I was guilty of that. Or I've heard somebody say something very similar to what we're going to hear David say in this portion of scripture. And so the lesson title is Don't Let the Few Define the Many. Don't let the few define the many. Psalms 116, verse number 10. I believed, therefore have I spoken. Notice what David writes. I was greatly afflicted. And then verse 11, I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits towards me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll help us, Lord. It seems like, dear God, that there is and are things that are going on right now that would certainly cause us to be able to, if we're not careful, for the pendulum of our mind to swing over into this realm of negativity. And so I pray, Lord, that you would help us to remember, to take a step back, and to don't let what's going on in our country, or maybe just in our individual personal life, cause us to make an error and change our thinking in such a way where we will be trapped in despair and negativity. Lord, help us to have a good outlook, positive outlook, and a biblical outlook when it comes to the things around us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I didn't read the entire Psalms, Psalm 116, but David was going, if you read it, David was going through a time of mental depression or despair. Now, he describes his state of mind as greatly afflicted. Obviously, some people, or maybe just one person, we don't know for sure, but somebody or some group of people had hurt him deeply. Earlier in the psalm, he talks about being compassed by sorrows of death. And then he adds this, the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. He uses the little phrase, brought low. He was brought low. He thanks God for delivering his soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. So based on that evidence, he's going through a very difficult time. Now watch this, because what I'm going to say next is very important. During this time of discouragement, David blurts out something that's just not true. He has an overreaction, and he overstates something. And by the way, he understands it. He admits it. He admits this and realizes that he said these words in my haste, or he said these really without thinking, without taking time to think something through. You know, when you get in a state of despair and depression and a lot of things are going wrong simultaneously and you get beat down, sometimes you can say some things that honestly, if you'd have taken the time to think about it and you think about it later, you think, you know what? That was not only not necessary for me to say, that wasn't even true. And that's what David says in verse number 11. He said, I said in my haste, well, what did he say, preacher? All men are liars. That's what he said. Now, I want to make sure that there's no confusion about what the Bible teaches on this matter of lying. Okay, I want to make sure we're clear on one point. You know, I know that all men are guilty of the sin of lying. Romans 3:4 says, God forbid, yea, let God be true and every man a liar. So if someone were to stand up today and say, preacher, I just have to interrupt you because I have never lied, we would all then immediately say, well, that's number 5,682, you know, because we know that that's not true. We know ourselves well enough to know that we cannot say that we've never lied. Now, watch this. But I want you to understand that in this psalm, David's not declaring the Bible truth that all men are sinners or that all have committed the sin of lying at some time in their life. That's not what the context is here. What he was saying is this. You can't believe anyone. Everyone is lying to me. Everyone is out to deceive me. All men are against me. That's what he was saying in that statement. And I'll show you and have that backed up in the Psalms. Now, watch this. No doubt, someone had lied to David. I don't think he just pulled that out of the air. I think somebody had told him a lie. Somebody had deceived him. Maybe it was not just one person. Maybe it was a group of people that worked together to deceive him. Maybe a group conspired against David. They purposely misled him. And in a moment of discouragement, he makes a statement that is simply not true. Watch this. Listen. He denounced the entire human race because of the actions of a handful of people. His mistake was this. He defined the many by the few. Now, folks, when you get in a place of despair, it's easy to say something like that. I can look back at my life and just see points of frustration where I just, you know, because of an attack that came or because of disappointment or discouragement in one person's actions or a group of people, it's just easy to say, well, what am I doing? Why am I wasting my life? All people are, and that's not true. And if we begin to say those things and think those things in our life, we're going to, number one, be guilty of false accusation against people that's not true of. But number two, I think it's going to cause us to want to quit. I think that's what somebody says right before they throw in the towel if they're not careful. And so I want you to look at this. I want you to look at this today, and I want to give you some Bible examples, because I do believe that sometimes when we're being treated a certain way by one person or a handful of people, it's easy to just level a condemnation against the entire group, larger group, or the human race in general. And that's that. You need to recognize that as a statement of despair and something that is dangerous in your heart, because when we start overstating the negativity, we're building a case usually to make a wrong decision, okay? So we have some Bible examples of this? We do. Let me have you mark your place there, and we'll go to 1 Kings chapter 19. I'll show you an example that God gives us of one of the greatest Old Testament prophets, if not the greatest Old Testament prophet. And he had one of these moments where he let the few define the many. It's the example of Elijah in chapter number 19. And the devil used this tactic and has used this tactic on some of the greatest men and women of the Bible. So let's look at one of those men, Elijah, in 1 Kings chapter 19. The Bible says in verse number 1, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, with all how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, Go, so let the gods do so to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there. And he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested," listen to this, you talk about getting into a state of despair, "he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough now, O Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And he lay and slept under a juniper tree, and behold, an angel touched him and said to him, Arise and eat." And the Bible says in down verse number 8, let's jump down. "He arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights into Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of God came to him. And he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, Listen, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts and for the children of Israel. For the children of Israel hath forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword." Here it is. "And I, even I, only am left, and they seek to take my life to take it away." All right, now Elijah's got into this place, okay, where all of a sudden he looks around, and because of the way that he saw some of the Israelites respond on top of Mount Horeb, and because of a taxation of his body, his soul, and his spirit, because of all that he's went through in chapter number 18, we can go back and we may just highlight that in a second, at least just review it, but summarize it for you. he got down to the point where I talk about all three gas tanks being on empty, body, soul, and spirit. If you see what Elijah went through in chapter number 18, by the time he got done with that confrontation, physically, he was exhausted, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. He had emptied himself out. And by the time he came off, even though God wrought a great miraculous victory by his hand, it took so much out of him that, you know what, by the time he gets one more, you know, people say, well, that letter, no, the letter was just the straw that broke the camel's back. And, you know, you can get to a point where sometimes you see what makes somebody, would you, Brother Chad, would you check downstairs for me? Would you check downstairs? All right. Okay, I think they're just having fun in one of the classrooms, but forgive me for being just a little nervous right now, you know, all right. So Sunday school kids' lives matter. Okay, I just thought I'd help you with that. So I guess, I think, anyway. But I'll stay away from trying not to get myself in too much trouble here, although you are a bad influence on me, all right. So I'm defining the many by the few, and I got to stop doing that right now. But Elijah, he gets to this point where he's, you know, the straw broke the camel back. Sometimes you see something that caused somebody to just, well, why'd they quit over that? Usually they're not quitting over that. There's been a whole series of things that is gone on behind the scenes in their life, and some little thing that you might think, well, that was silly. Well, you don't know all that's went on. And if you just read chapter 19 and you didn't read chapter 18, you could probably be pretty hard on Elijah. You read chapter 18 and go into chapter 19, and it's like, man alive, you know, I talk about those, 100 prophets that are hiding in the cave somewhere, and I paid my respects to that group. And, you know, the children of Israel that's called, and he looks at them and says, if God be God, serve him. If Baal be Baal, serve him. And they just sit there and stare at him. They won't take sides. And I mean, by the time he gets done with this, he's just like, you know what? You can have this thing. Forget this. You know, why am I trying when nobody else is trying? I'm the only one. They're all compromisers. They're all quitters. They've all knelt to Baal. They've all given up on God. Okay, Elijah, I know you're going through a tough time. And I know there's been a lot of people disappoint you. But wait a minute. In discouragement, you're overstating the situation. And we see that God takes time to correct him. Okay, verse number 10, I think it's verse number 10. He says that. Let's see if I can get down to where I need to get down. Oh, verse number 18, here it is. And here God says to Elijah, yet I have left me, how many? 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Now, if you read the previous chapter 18, you know, you might initially be shocked at where we find Elijah in chapter 19. He's alone in this chapter. He's overwhelmed. He's scared. He feels isolated. He's requesting to die. Now, folks, this is not in a good place. This is right after he faced 850 false prophets on the top of Mount Carmel, called down fire from heaven, won a great victory. And a lot of times, folks, God can give us a great victory, and you sometimes wonder why somebody, sometimes after a mountaintop experience, it won't be very long later, and all of a sudden they quit. Well, again, what did it take out of them on that mountain? What was taken out of them on that mountain? And so this victory, it was a great victory, but it took its toll on Elijah. You know, I'll just summarize. We won't go back and look at it. During chapter 18, he was falsely accused by the king of Israel. Okay, by the king of Israel. That would be like you getting, you know, somebody calls you and says, you better turn on Fox News. And President Trump walks to the podium, calls your name personally, and blames all of the problems in America on you. Now, right now, that's a lot of problems. That's what happened to him. He's the scapegoat. So he was falsely accused. He faced overwhelming odds. I mean, stand up there by himself, and there's 850 crazy maniacs slashing themselves and all praying and crying out to a false god. He was disappointed by the apathy of the children of God. He felt all alone. He exhausted his body, soul, and spirit. And in his discouragement, by the way, I'm not saying he didn't have a right to be discouraged, But when discouragement can go to despair, and when it goes to despair, then that's where the devil, buddy, he can lay the trap for you. And that's when, in that state, he says, for the children of Israel hath forsaken thy covenant. Throw down thine altar. Who? The children of Israel. All of them, every one of them, have done what? Thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword. So every single child of Israel had slain a prophet. Well, there had to be a lot of prophets, you know. But you say, well, these are insane. Well, when you get to that state, you start saying crazy stuff. You start overstating. Listen, we can take something that's negative, and that's why the Bible warns us, casting down imaginations. Because we can use our imagination, and we can take what one person said and build it. The devil can help you build it into the fact that the entire church thinks that about you.
Right.
Or the entire county thinks that about you. And you just give the guy enough time, pretty soon the whole world, most of the world don't know you. All right, and they don't know me. But the whole world. Now, and that's where we get. Now, listen, we're kind of having fun with it, but I'm going to tell you something. If you've ever been there and experienced this, you know how easy it is to be where Elijah is and say things like that. And that's a danger in when you get to the point. Because one of the tactics the devil uses against Christians, listen to this, is to convince them that they're all alone. And that's where Elijah is. You're the only one. Nobody understands. Nobody cares. Okay, and so that's the state that he's got Elijah in. Listen, if Elijah can convince you, here's what the devil does. First of all, he wants to isolate you. He wants to make you feel like you're the only one, or you're all alone, or you're by yourself, or nobody gets it, or nobody understands. Okay, first of all, that's not true. Because even if the whole world, that was true of the Lord, has not forsaken you. Jesus has given the promise, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. But the devil doesn't come to you and say, you know, everybody's forsaken you but the Lord. Right. He'll say, no, even God's turned his back on you. Even God's, come on, we're just talking about you start going down this steps of into the pit of isolation and then negativity. And you can build a case up where, you know what, you are imagining things that people are saying or thinking. And it's totally, I'm sorry, a figment of your imagination with assistance from the devil to try to get you to the quitting place. Because if you keep going down there, you're going to get to the quitting place. So listen, I got to try to stay positive in a negative world. I got to deal, and you have to deal every week with a certain measure of negativity. Guess what? There are idiots out there, and there are people that pride themselves on being jerks. And there are people that I think wake up every morning saying, what can I say today to make so-and-so miserable? That's a fact of life. But if you're not careful, hey, don't give up on the whole human race. Okay, don't turn your back on everybody. Don't start getting the opinion that, you know, there is this, you know, conspiracy. And it's amazing what the devil can build this up to. In 1 Kings 19, he said, I am left. Look at verse 10. And I only am left. Now watch this. And they seek my life to take it away. Well, who's the they? Well, look up earlier. It's the children of Israel. It's everyone. So now not only wouldn't they stand with me when I was up there, and not only did no one of the prophets show up, but all of them have gotten together. No, Jezebel wrote one letter. Okay, but all of a sudden now it's everybody's conspiring to kill me. Now, folks, again, it's easy for us to start mentally going down that. We let the left, listen, if you're going down that road mentally, you need to stop and you need to close your eyes and imagine that the devil has your hand and he's leading you this way. Because that's not the Lord leading you into that thought process. He's wanting to lead you out of that thought process. So be very careful, okay? By the way, I have, and I think all of us here can feel a certain amount of empathy for Elijah, because we've all kind of been there from time to time. But hey, Elijah, that's why God says you get up there on that Mount Horeb, because me and you need to have a meeting, and I need to rewire your thinking. Remember, folks, the battle is fought in the mind. You're saying crazy stuff, and I'm going to tell you the facts. You're using these overstatements, and I'm going to tell you the truth. And one of the things he says to Elijah is this, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel. By the way, what was he saying? Elijah, you're not alone. There's 7,000 other people that have not bowed their knee to Baal. Just because you don't know the names of all of them, maybe have not even met all of them, don't mean they're not there. And they're standing just as strong as you are, and their faith is just as strong as you are. And by the way, could I say this? I'm not sure God wasn't pointing out, saying this to make Elijah think. And by the way, you're kind of the leader. You quit right now. How many of those 7,000 quit? And don't you think that's what the devil wanted? Folks, I've never, ever, ever seen it in my life where if the devil doesn't get a Christian to quit, there isn't a ripple effect that affects other people who quit along with them. And so there's more at stake than just me and my life. There's the people that are looking up to me. There are people that have influence. Well, preacher, I'm not a pastor. Yeah, but you have people that still. If you quit on God, the devil's going to run over to them and say, well, they quit. You know, they gave up. You know, you've been thinking about it. So, hey, they did it. They're a good person. Hey, Elijah quit. I wonder how many of the 7,000 a month or 2 months or 3 months later would have still been standing. Folks, listen, there's more at stake than sometimes we can see. There's more. We need to make sure that we stay strong for the Lord. He's been let down. Yeah, Elijah, you have been. It burns me up every time I read chapter 18. There's one part of that chapter that burns me up. I don't expect false prophets not to act like false prophets. I don't expect worshipers of Baal not to be worshipers of Baal. But when the people of Israel, God's chosen people, and Elijah turns and looks at them and says, choose you, choose a side. Hey, I could use a little help right now. Okay, if you want to serve Baal, then go with them. But if you want to serve God, I'm standing here serving God. And people just stand there and just watch you, watch you. You've had to stand alone sometimes. Come on now. And you wish somebody would have had the guts to stand beside you for right. I've had to stand alone in my Christian life sometimes, and it sure would have been nice if I'd have had one or two people stand up and walk over and say, yes, what he said, amen. But you know what? That didn't always happen. But just because the people there in that immediate situation doesn't back you does not mean that there aren't people that believe what you believe. And I want to just kind of, can I just real quickly, I'm trying on almost on purpose to stay away from some of what's going on. We've heard that all week long. I want you to come and hear some positive things. But I don't want you to overstate what's happening even now in our country. Isn't it easy right now to say, or our whole country's going to the devil? No. If you really think and look at this thing, folks, and you peel back the layers, it's a very small group that is behind the scenes trying to instigate chaos in our country. And you know what? You say, oh, my goodness sake, it's gone. This thing's going to pot and this and this and this and that. Let me tell you something. All across America, there's good, solid people that are just watching this thing. They're feeling the same way about it you are. And you know what? They're going to have an opportunity to send a loud signal very soon. Okay? And that's what we've got to do is, listen, don't let a few all of a sudden define the many. You know, this is what happens if we're not careful. It starts having a snowball effect. You know, one person is bold enough and wicked enough, let me say this, to disrespect our flag and talk down our country. And all of a sudden, then two or three more speak up, then four or five more speak up, and they're emboldened by what they say. And of course, you know, the liberals have control of the media, and it seems like the people that have sold their soul to either sports money or Hollywood. I'm disappointed with Drew Brees. I'm extremely disappointed with Drew Brees. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, it's probably good. But I'm extremely disappointed with him because, you know, to take a stand and stand up for our flag, and stand up for his grandfathers that served in the military on one day, and the next day get up and apologize for it because of the pressure. And I'm sorry, you just sold out for money. That's all it boils down to. Love of money is the root of all evil. Man alive, I finally had someone that had the guts to say the right thing, and then 24 hours later, he went from being a hero to a zero, you know, in my mind. And so what are we going to do? You say, well, see, everybody's, no, not everybody. Not everybody. Be careful. Not everybody. You know, don't overreact to it, okay? But that's what they want you to think. They want you to think because a few are doing it, the whole country feels a certain way. Now, let me kind of summarize this. The danger of judging the many by the few. David had been lied about. We're going back to the original story now. David had been lied about. The Bible says in his haste, he declared that all men were liars. Elijah, we just visited that, was left alone to face 850 false prophets. Bad situation, sad situation. Shouldn't have happened. In his haste, he declared that he was the only one loyal to God. By the way, both of these were great men, but both of these great men were wrong. David had friends that loved him and would tell him the truth. God reminded Elijah there were 7,000 folks, loyal followers of God, who hadn't bent their knee to Baal. Now, Christians, let's apply this to us. At some point, somebody's going to let you down. Okay? And when that one person does, or a group of people do, the devil's going to run over and sit on your shoulder, and he's going to try to convince you that everyone is like that person. You know why? He wants you to feel isolated. Remember, he's trying to make you feel isolated, forsaken, alone, and betrayed. Then he gets you to believe that everyone is like that someone. Let me give you some real life. I mean, these are examples that, I mean, I was in the middle of and dealt with, okay? You ever met someone who used to go to church? I knocked on doors, talked to people that formerly went to church, but they now refuse to go. By the way, some of them, and I've had people in this community tell me, I used to go to church, name the pastor, and said, buddy, we were all in, but that pastor committed an act of adultery and cheated on his wife and ran off with somebody, woman in the church, and I just lost my trust in all pastors. You just can't trust pastors. You can't trust preachers. Time out. Excuse me. That's not fair. Okay, that'd be, and I had a guy tell me that once, and I asked him, I said, what do you do for a living? He said, I'm a plumber. I said, well, I'm going to tell you, 20 years ago, I had a plumber cheat me out of some money. You know, all plumbers are crooks. I said, well, that's what you're doing to me. That's the same mental process you're going through. I said, excuse me, sir, if this is personal to me, but my dad was a pastor for 41 years. And I said, I watched him live a sacrificial life, him and my mother, and pour out their life and give their life to others and people and invest. And he wasn't perfect, but buddy, no one could point a finger and say he wasn't sincere. And you just threw him in and equated him with somebody that cheated on his wife. I've got an issue with that. And sometimes what we need to do is we need to, why did you do that? Because that man needed his thought processes. We need to hit a reset button on it. Hey, you're going to have to do it with your wives sometimes. Wives, you're going to do it with your husbands sometimes because we get crazy too. Parents, you're going to have to listen to your kids. Because you know what? They're going to go off on something bad's going to happen. And next thing you know, they're just going to make a whole declaration about the human race or a larger group of people. And it's not true. How about this one? I counseled to a years ago in this church, I counseled a young man. And he'd been lied about. He'd been lied about by three other teenage boys in the youth group. Now, I've been here a long time, so stop trying to figure it out, okay? And three boys had spread rumors about this boy that wasn't true. And you know what? I met him in the office. I said, what is going on? I found out the story. I had already done some investigating. I knew what had happened. And you know what he said? He looked at me. He said, I'm sorry, but I'm just not coming back here because everybody in this church is a gossip and everybody in this church is lying about me. So I just started calling names. I said, so Don Mowry gossiped about you and lied about you? So Charles English gossiped about, well, no. I said, then why are you saying that? Right. I said, who did it? Yeah. Well, and he named three guys. And yet, you're leaving a church over three young men, by the way, who weren't bad young men. But good young men do stupid things sometimes. And they just got it going and they got fed. This thing got fed. And you know what? That's why you have people like me and Pastor Ross back in the day to come in and put our thumb on it and say, okay, enough of that nonsense. You go over and you apologize, and we make it as right as we can, okay? But if we're not careful, here was a kid that was ready to quit church over and would have walked out and declared, well, I couldn't go to Blessed Baptist Church because they're all a bunch of liars and gossips and they just tell stories about you. That is so unfair and wickedly unfair. But you know what? I wasn't even mad at that kid. You know, I had to understand. He was hurt. And you know what? The devil came along with that hurt and started getting that, you know, he's, once you start rolling that snowball down the hill, it grows and it keeps growing. And he, next thing you know, he had this kid making declarations about people that were good people. And by the way, I started naming people in the church that had sacrificed for him, that had paid his way to different things, that helped pay his school bill at the Christian school. And I said, so all those people, this is how you're paying them back, because they're all liars and they all gossip about it. And he finally hung his head, and I'll give him credit. Finally hung his head and said, well, Pastor, that's not the truth. I said, then don't say it. Because you walk out of here and you start saying stuff like that, and other people start saying it, and next thing you know, this church's testimony's hurt. Okay, these are three boys that did something wrong. I promise you, I'll take care of it to the best of my ability. But you know what? Don't let the devil turn this into you quitting on God. I hope that's helping. Is it helping you? Me and my wife sat on our porch. We sat on our porch several years ago with a young lady. And I want you to listen to what I'm going to say. And again, there's no way in the world anybody in here would know who it is. This young lady had been abused by a trusted male person in her family and when she was little. And we were talking to this, by the way, and you talk about hurtful. Oh, my goodness. And this is one, listen, with all of the wickedness and all of the sin that's going on in this country and all this pornography and all this stuff that's on TV, this is getting to be an epidemic in our country. I read a statistics just recently that over 50% now of young ladies, by the time they're 18, over 50% of them are experiencing some measure of a sexual assault or sexual abuse. This needs to stop, folks. And I just, every once in a while, I need to say this out loud. This happens in this church, and this happens to an underage person in this church. You don't come to me for counsel. I don't come to counsel you. I call 911, and I have you arrested. I have zero tolerance and zero patience with this. If you got a problem in this area, you better get some help. Because I will help walk you to the police car. And I may cry all the way. But we cannot start okaying this stuff. Nor can churches cover up this stuff. Okay? It's not going to happen at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Not on my watch. And by the way, men, if I'm the one that does it, I would expect you to do the same. We all need to live with the fear of God when it comes to this. These young ladies in this church, and sadly, even young men, this is happening to nowadays. This ought to be the safest place in the world for them. That ought to be this, and home ought to be the safest place for a child to be raised. Now, having said all that, when we're talking about there, she said, well, I'll tell you right now, I will never get married. She said, because all men are the same. They all want the same thing. And I looked at her and said, time out. You know what? The devil was going to take what had happened to her and turn it into something that could destroy all chance of her having a healthy future relationship and a healthy future marriage, because he was on her shoulder. By the way, folks, taking a horrible situation, but then getting her to a point of despair where she's overstating it. And that's where I said to her, I said, listen to me, I'm here to help you. But I'm going to tell you this, tell you the truth. That is not true of me, and I happen to be a man. And I don't think that way about you. And the men at Blessed Hope Baptist Church don't think that way about you. And the majority of Christian men don't think that way. Don't you give up, because God has somebody in your future. But if you walk off this porch and you latch onto that and you can't let it go, it's going to destroy every chance of you having a future. You know, the devil is, listen, he's good at that. He's good at that. I talked to a youth pastor just a couple weeks ago. This just happened. And he was just ready to quit. The poor guy called me. And there was a young man in his youth group. And, man, he had won him to Christ, and he had gotten him into the youth group. And he came in about eighth grade, and the kid had such promise and made right decisions and made incredible changes in his life. And I mean, just the kind of kid. And he got up to his senior year, and he was going to go off. He'd surrendered to preach. He was going to go off to train for it. And during the summer between when he graduated and he was supposed to go off to Bible college. He got in with the wrong crowd, crashed and burned, quit church. And that youth pastor was so frustrated. But when he was talking to me about this, he said, "Pastor, I'm not kidding you, hundreds and hundreds." He's crying, "Hundreds and hundreds of hours I put into this kid." And he just walks away, he just quits on God. And he said, and this is what he said. He said, "I'm never investing that amount of time again, because you know what? Nobody's turning out nowadays." And I had to say what? Time out. Now this man's hurt. And you know what? I don't agree with what that young man did. But if you'll let it, the devil will take you to despair. Now, I want to give you one. I know I'm going to run a minute or two over. But can I just share this with you? What if God had the same mindset? Okay? God knows this. I'm going to read you a verse. This is Bible principle, Bible fact. "Enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be that go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Okay, do you realize Jesus came down to earth and died on the cross knowing that the majority, you say, "Well, preacher, it's not the few in my circumstance, it is the many." Yeah, it's the many on his too. He died knowing the vast majority of the human race would walk right over his shed blood and disrespect it and refuse to receive the gift of eternal life. He knew that it would only be a few. He stated it. He said it out loud, and he still went to the cross. God sent his son to die for sins and provide salvation to all men, knowing it would only be the few. Yet Jesus came for the few. Not only did God not judge the many by the few, listen, he chose to die refusing to judge the few by the many. He said, even if it's a few, it's still worth it. Sometimes, I'm going to be honest with you, sometimes the many will disappoint you. That doesn't mean that everybody is doing wrong. And I'd rather stand for right and be faithful to God, even if it means standing with just a few, even if the many does turn on us, than I would to stand with the many that's against God. So I want to end by giving you this encouragement. Stop looking at others. Get your eyes on Jesus. Okay, that will help. That will make this a mute point. Okay, you can come tell me about all the people disappointed you. You look at Jesus and you come bring your case against Christ to me. By the way, you won't get very far because I won't let you get very far. Because if the devil's convinced you of that, you're in more trouble than what we talked about today. Now, you've disappointed Christ. Christ never disappointed you. You failed Christ. He's never failed you. And so you know what we got to do? We got to stop trying to count the few, the many, how many, who's on what. Now, let's get my eyes on Jesus, and every day let's head that way. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that there'll be times in the future that every one of us, Lord, we need this truth and we need your Holy Spirit to remind us of it. And we need to hear David say, in my haste, I said, all men are liars. And have the words of Elijah come to us and remind us that even good men, great men of God, can get discouraged to the point where they begin to make a fatal mental mistake. So guard us from it, we pray, as we try to serve you in Jesus' name. Amen.